John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. And we're going to pick up where we left off several weeks ago in our series. We've been in a series almost since the beginning of the first of the year concerning the most powerful prayer in the Bible, a prayer that Jesus prayed just a little bit prior to him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've called it the prayer of all prayers. This is the 14th part in this series. And we want to just reiterate a few things and launch off from there. And hopefully when you came in this morning along with your bulletin, you received a set of notes with today's date, June 6, 2010, in the lower left-hand corner. And so if you're here and you did not receive a set of notes for today, if you lift your hand up, and we do have a couple. We've got Josh in the back. We've got Sister Barbara right here. If you need notes, the ushers are getting them for you. And so I'll help them, all right? I'll help them find you, all right? So we've got Ben, Barbara, and Josh that are needing notes. Your wife needs notes, George, so you better hurry, all right? And then Ben needs notes over there. Anybody else need a set of notes for today's message? All right, we've got some good things we want to talk about today. John chapter 17, and let's just begin reading, if you don't mind. We're going to start reading at verse 1, but, you know, let's pray. Let's pray before we do. That be all right? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who leads us and guides us into the truth of the word of God. Father, I pray that today, as always, there will not be only an impartation of knowledge, but we desire that along with that, there'll be an impartation of a fresh love for the word of God and therefore for you as well. Father God, I pray that we experience you even as we study the word of God. It is not the dead letter, but it is the Spirit-anointed word that gives life to us today. And we thank you and believe you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's begin here. John chapter 17, as I mentioned, this is Jesus' prayer just a little bit prior to him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Obviously, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed. He was taken as a prisoner. The mock trial began, and you know the rest of the story. But in verse 1 of chapter 17 of John's Gospel, it says this: Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, I'm not going to reiterate all of this, but we talked about him praying to the Father in order to restore the glory that he had prior to becoming coming flesh, coming to the earth. We talked about a variety of things, how that eternal life is found in knowing God, in knowing Jesus Christ. Eternal life, that is the abundant life, the Zoe kind of life, the life that God has is found first and foremost by accepting Jesus as Lord. And then we experience the life of God as we grow and get to know him more intimately. How many of you know it doesn't end when you receive Jesus? That's only the beginning, isn't it? And we continue to grow and get to know him further as we study the word and pray and commune with him. Going on in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." That's his disciples. And he begins to pray for his immediate disciples. Many of those things apply to us who are his disciples as well. "You have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world." Of course, he was, but he was speaking as though it was already a finished act. He was going to die. He was going to rise again from the dead. And he was going to ascend to the Father's right hand. And he said, "I am no longer in the world," in the sense that as far as he was concerned, the work was done. Amen? And so he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." And we talked about the world. We talked about the fact that word world is found 19 times just in this chapter. And we talked about things pertaining to that. "I come to you, Holy Father. Keep guard, if you will. Watch over through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Obviously, that is Judas. Judas Iscariot was lost. He betrayed Christ. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Obviously, we talked about joy and things pertaining to joy. He wants us full of joy, doesn't he? And I have given them your word. Now notice, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out. Notice verse 15 is our scripture for today, our main verse. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, meaning watch over them, guard them, protect them from the evil one. From the evil one. Now, we understood as we began to approach this, we began to deal with and began to study concerning what the Bible has to say about the evil one. Obviously, the evil one is our adversary, the devil. We talked about the devil. We talked about various names or titles that he has given in the Bible. We began to look at what the Bible says pertaining to some of his tactics, some of his methods, some of his ways in which he wants to attack God's people and destroy their lives. And we saw and we wanted to make it very clear that even though Jesus prayed that the Father would keep guard, watch over, protect those of his from the evil one, he does that by way of giving certain weapons, certain tools, certain abilities to the believer so that as they will operate according to the word of God, they can walk in victory over the enemy in their lives. Amen? It's just not a matter of just leaning back on our laurels, so to speak, or our blessed assurances as some people say. It's just not a matter of laying back and say, Jesus, pray that I'd be protected and just do nothing about it. The way we are protected is by operating according to the way God has prescribed for us in order that we might appropriate what Jesus wrought for us on the cross in terms of victory over the enemy. You follow what I'm saying to you? Amen? All right, now with all of this, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. If you were here last week, you know that I announced that this summer, June, July, and August, I'm going to be a little bit more casual. And I am still so warm. I can't tell you. Amen. But nevertheless, this is going to take getting used to. But like I told one brother this morning, I think I can get used to this real good, though. Amen. I think I can get used to this real good. But who knows? We may get through August, take a vote, and say, let's stay casual. Anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, notice now, as we looked at some of this, Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Verse 14. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then verse 17 is where we'll key in today. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we'll go to our notes real quickly here, we want to talk some more about this idea of the armor of God. Now, you'll notice we'll skip to Roman numeral number 2. It says in this review how to overcome temptation. And that is one of the ways in which we would be under attack of the enemy. The evil one wants to tempt us and what have you, as well as our own flesh at times is weak and we have weaknesses or certain areas that we are more susceptible to or vulnerable to in the areas of our flesh. But notice we mentioned this to you, letter A, under Roman numeral number 2. Consider yourself, how do we overcome temptation? First of all, as a believer, consider yourself dead to sin. Say, I'm dead to sin. Now, it does not say sin is dead. We know sin is not dead. How many of you know sin's not dead? But you had died to sin. The Bible says that you were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you alone, but Christ lives in you. Amen? Galatians 2:20, Paul talking about himself, but it applies to every believer. It was not solely about the Apostle Paul. Now, notice now, letter B, stay away. We talked about this a little bit. Stay away from places and people which may cause you to be tempted. How many of you know evil companions corrupt good manners? Right? And so if you are more susceptible when you're around certain individuals, then the best thing to do is limit your time around certain individuals. Amen? All right, God will have to show you that. Nobody else can. And then we've been focusing on this, letter C. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, so far, and I'm just going to put down my notes. If you want to look at that, you can. But so far, we talked about, first of all, the first thing he mentions here is having our loins girt about with truth. Our loins, basically, are the part of our body. Now, remembering, he is looking probably at a Roman soldier's garb. As he's talking about this, the Apostle Paul had a lot of experience with Roman soldiers, did he not? He had been in prison a few times and had seen them, no matter what. It was the Roman Empire at its best, right? And so Roman soldiers were around. And so in doing that, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, revealed to the Apostle Paul and gave comparisons about the armor of God and the Roman soldier's garb. And so he begins by saying this, have your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins, basically, are the part of our body that's from the bottom of our ribs down to our hip area, including the reproductive organs. And so the loins are very vulnerable areas of our lives. Is that not right? And he says the first thing you need to do in order to be able to put on the whole armor of God is get yourself, strengthened, have your loins, spiritually speaking, strengthened with the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Now, what do we mean by that? The vulnerable areas of your life, first and foremost, are the areas the enemy wants to attack. And only you really know what the vulnerable areas of your life are. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so the first thing in terms of putting on the armor of God is we need to acknowledge to ourselves, if nothing else, and to God, acknowledge, recognize the vulnerable areas of our lives and begin to apply Scripture to those areas, get those areas strengthened with the Word of God. I gave examples of fear. If fear is an area of vulnerability for you, get some Scriptures on fear. Back when we talked about that, I gave you some examples of Scriptures. We talked about anger, if anger is a vulnerable area. We talked about lust, and I think a couple of other areas, so that we might understand that there is Scripture that you can get into you to fortify your life no matter what your vulnerable or weak area is in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Every enemy attempts to discover the weaknesses of their opponent and will attempt to attack the weak areas before any other area in their opponent's life. Is that not right? Amen. And so, the first area is our loins girt about with truth. The second area is having on the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about righteousness, what it means, right standing with God, having a sense of no guilt, condemnation, but a sense of belonging in God's presence, a sense of who you are in Christ. If the enemy can't get you in a weak area, he'll try to get you feeling guilty. But when you understand that you're righteous through Christ, that guilt's got to go, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? There's no more shame. There's no more inferiority complex because you know from the Word of God who you are and you have a breastplate on called righteousness, right? And then it goes on and it says having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In verse 15, we talked about being a doer of the Word of God. And then the last time we talked about above all taking the shield of faith, and faith coming how? By the Word of God. Amen. And hearing the Word of God. And so building our faith, strengthening our faith in the Word and in the promises, right? Everybody doing all right? I seem more excited than the rest of you, but that's all right. I won't be moved by their faces. Amen. All right, now, today we want to talk about the helmet of salvation, as it says there in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, going to Roman numeral number 3, notice what it says under letter A. Are you with me? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And look, first of all, at the Roman soldier's helmet. Let's examine some things about the literal helmet of the Roman soldier. First of all, lowercase a, the Greek word translated helmet literally means around the head, or encircled around the head is the meaning of this. Now, going on with lowercase b, the helmet was normally made out of bronze. Sometimes it was made out of leather. But how many of you know, if I'm going to wear a helmet for protection, I want one out of bronze, not leather. How about you? How many of you remember, now you're going to date yourself, I don't remember this, I remember finding one of my grandfathers, but how many of you remember the old days when they first started playing football, they had leather helmets? How many of you remember that? Isn't that right? They had leather helmets. I remember in my grandmother and grandfather's attic, back when he had died and she was cleaning out her attic, I found an old leather football helmet of my grandfather's. How many of you know, they soon found out that leather is not good enough. Right? And how much more with Roman soldiers, right? I mean, with battle axes, which we'll mention, and war clubs and everything else. Forget about the leather. We want bronze. Amen. All right, so the helmet was normally made out of bronze, and it fit tightly on the head, letter C. It was usually crowned with a plume or crest as an ornament. Many of you know and can envision this. You've seen enough movies where on the top of the helmet there was this plume of horsehair, actually, and it kind of went back, looked kind of nice, kind of fancy, kind of cool, right? And that something about that, though, that plume, I mean, when a Roman soldier was coming, he was recognizable, wasn't he? I mean, he really stood out. And in fact, many of these helmets, it's not written really, I don't think, on your notes. I don't think I put it on there. Many of these helmets were quite decorative. They were almost like sculpture. Some of them would have, fruit on them. Some of them would have pictures of farm animals, you know, just kind of engraved on them. I mean, they look like, you know, can you imagine a Roman soldier? He looked like somebody walking around with a fruit basket on his head sometimes. Or architecture on his head. And so they stood out in many ways. They had these different designs, and it was quite ornate and quite decorative and things such as this, all right? So this was I'm trying to give you a little bit of idea what the helmet looked like. It goes on and it says in letter D, it had a band to protect the forehead and plates for the cheeks. You've probably seen pictures of the helmets coming down with plates by the cheeks. It goes on and extended down and back to protect the neck. Letter E, when the helmet was strapped in place, it exposed little besides the eyes, nose, and mouth. F, the metal helmets, due to their weight, were lined with sponge or felt. And then G, its use was to guard the head from a blow by a sword or a war club or a battle axe. Can you imagine? Now, these helmets, as I read anyway, the sources that I have said that these helmets would even protect, and I'm sure it would still affect them somehow, but even if they got hit in the head with a battle axe, it would not penetrate that helmet. I imagine it had to affect them somehow, but it sure didn't kill them. Isn't that right? You follow what I'm saying? All right. Now, let's look at this. Uppercase B, our helmet spiritually, notice, our helmet spiritually, lowercase b, is called salvation. Now, let's look at some things pertaining to this. We're talking about having on the whole armor of God. If we don't have on the whole armor of God, how many of you know we become susceptible? We are at war. Right? Now, I don't mean by that, and I always want to put a disclaimer in that. That does not mean that we look for the devil around every corner, because he's not around every corner. We don't look for demons everywhere. They're not everywhere. And they're not even the worst enemy you have. The worst enemy you have is you. Didn't get too many acknowledgments on that, but that's all right. I can tell you one thing. The worst enemy I've ever had is me. And even with the enemy, Satan, the adversary, in terms of what he does in deception and temptation, so much of that is contingent upon our own weaknesses of the flesh. He knows our weaknesses. He'll play on those weaknesses and tempt us in areas that he knows we're weak in, right? And again, I want to say, just in case anybody, you know, doesn't want to take this too far, I'm not talking about, you know, I don't think Satan himself, that person, is interested in you and me too much, but he has cohorts, doesn't he? And so we have an army, principalities. Remember, Ephesians 6:12, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So there's more than just Satan himself. There's those that work under him. Isn't that right? All right, now, going on with this, and people say, well, I don't believe in Satan. Then you don't believe the Bible. It says in number one, if you don't believe in Satan, man, prisons are sure full of people that have submitted to him, that's for sure. Number one, the word salvation, notice now, the word salvation can mean defense. Everybody say defense. So we could say what? The helmet of defense, couldn't we? The helmet of defense, Strong's Lexicon uses that, and it can mean deliverance and welfare. Notice, lowercase a, the James Murdoch New Testament renders this, the helmet of rescue, the helmet of rescue. And then going on, the Complete Jewish Bible translates it as the helmet of deliverance. And so he says to put on the helmet of deliverance, put on the helmet of rescue. Another way of saying the helmet of salvation. Salvation is more than just going to heaven. Do you know that? Salvation means more than just going to heaven. Salvation in its meaning means to be delivered, means to be set free. It means health in many respects. It means to be well off, welfare, having received goodness. In fact, that word salvation, in essence, in a nutshell, describes everything that was reversed by Jesus that Adam brought into the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many of you know Jesus came to reverse the curse? And that word salvation in its meanings describes everything Jesus reversed as a result of what Adam did and brought to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Everybody all right? All right, and so we have deliverance, we have defense, a helmet of rescue, a helmet of deliverance, letter C, lowercase c. A helmet covers the head, obviously, so it could be said that this is a helmet which delivers and rescues our minds. Everybody say minds. Now, I'm going to talk to you about your mind today. When we talk about the helmet of salvation, I think it's pretty obvious that we're talking about the issue of our mind. And you and I all know, I'm sure, if you've been a believer very long, you know, and even if you're not a believer, you can probably understand this, that if one of the greatest areas that will determine whether we go forward or backward or be destroyed or blessed is the area of our thinking, wouldn't you say? Our thinking can make us or break us. Now, let's go on with this. Talking about the mind, we're going to get into this. Letter D, it has been well said, lowercase d down near the bottom of page one, it has been well said that the battlefield for the Christian is the mind. E, our adversary will attempt to attack our minds with the spiritual battle axes, swords, and war clubs, now notice, of discouragement, doubt, fear, and a myriad of other thoughts that he tries to defeat us with. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Discouragement is a big one. How many of you know discouragement is nothing more than attacks on your mind, right? Amen. Discouragement. He may use other people. He may use a spouse. He may use a child. He may use your Uncle Henry. I don't know. He may use other people in order to discourage you. But nevertheless, discouragement are thoughts that come to your mind, and you have a choice whether to take them or leave them. Isn't that right? And so discouragement, doubt, fear, and a myriad of other thoughts to try to defeat us. Let's go to page two. Everybody getting something out of this today? All right, now we're talking about something that is very essential. Some of you may think, well, you know, he's talked about the mind before. I want you to know the New Testament has a lot to say about your mind. Has a lot to say about yours and my mind. And so if we're going to be preaching, teaching the entire Bible, we've got to discuss this. This is an important part of our warfare and an important part of being delivered from the evil one, right? It's raining out. Hear that? Don't be distracted by that. See, you're glad you're here. Aren't you glad you're here? You're not out there. All right, let's go on with this, all right? Okay, number two, now the condition of the worldly mind. Is everybody with me? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're not going to start with verse 28, but go to Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter, a lot of good things in this. Let's start with verse 18. Everybody good? Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. I'm going to begin. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Basically, it's saying this, that anybody who does not believe is without excuse because you can see the Creator in creation. Creation is not the Creator, but you can see the wonders of creation and recognize any logical person, rational person, would look at the design of creation and say there must be a Creator, right? Basically, that's what he's saying. So he says at the end of verse 20, then they therefore are without excuse. There's no excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, notice, futile in their thoughts. We're talking about the mind of the world. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. There's no mincing words. We know what that's talking about. Isn't that right? Homosexuality, right? And then it goes on. Notice, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, notice, to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, I want to make note of the fact that they had a debased mind, futile thoughts, and how many of you know, out of their thoughts came actions. It's very clear there, isn't that right? It says he turned them over to having a debased mind to do those things which are inconvenient. And whether it be in the evil or the negative realm or in the positive realm, as we think, so will we do if we think it long enough, right? Are you receiving this today? All right, now as we go on with this, notice. Then letter A, under the condition of the worldly mind, the first one is a debased mind. All right, King James says reprobate. The meaning of this word is unapproved, rejected, worthless. Thus, this is a mind that God does not approve and therefore must be rejected by him. Those with this kind of mind have chosen not to retain God in their knowledge. Take note that their mindset led to corresponding action. The next one we won't go to for sake of time, but the next one is outright a futile mind. Ephesians 4:17 talks about their minds are futile, referring to the world. And the idea, the meaning of this word is transientness, or passing one place to the other, moral depravity. A futile mind is a mind, we could say, that is not controlled, a mind that's transient. You know, we talk about a transient, like a hobo. That's the old word, I guess. You know, a hobo or transient, someone that goes from one place to the other. There's no order. There's no discipline. There's just going from one place to the other. No plan. No control. Isn't that right? And so basically we could say a futile mind in this case is a mind that is not controlled by the one who has it. We'll talk about this in a minute, but don't you know that you can control your mind? You don't have to let your mind do whatever it wants to do or think whatever it wants to think, right? All right, now going on with this now, C, a fleshly or carnal mind, you can read about that. Letter D, lowercase d, a corrupt mind. In 2 Timothy 3:8, a corrupt mind means to spoil entirely, to destroy, to deprave. We could say this describes people who have minds to destroy. Minds to destroy and minds to spoil. We know there's a lot of folks out there, let's say the criminal element and perhaps others, I'm sure, that have a mind to destroy. They wake up from their waking moment on through their day. They're thinking, what can they do? And usually with that, they're thinking, what can we do to gain something? Or what can we do in order to hurt somebody? Or what can we do to do this, that, and the other thing? An unproductive kind of life. Isn't that right? All right? And so that would be a corrupt mind. Letter E, a defiled mind. If you read that particular scripture, Titus 1:15, you'll see again, there's no question about it. Those are described, people described with defiled minds. It always results in action. They follow through with action. The mind is the beginning of what we end up doing if we dwell on things long enough. And then, of course, letter F, a blinded mind. Those that are lost have their minds blinded by the god of this world, as the scripture says, lest they should receive the light of the glorious gospel, right? And so we see a lot of examples of that. Let's just notice some things. You can write these down. I'm not going to turn there, but some examples of people. Let's say Eve, for example. Let's start with Eve. Did not the enemy come to Eve in a perfect paradise, perfect conditions, right? And the enemy adversary, you can read about this in Genesis chapter 3, came to Eve and began to plant thoughts in her mind, right? And those thoughts involved doubting what God had said. He started off by saying, has God said? Has God said you shall not freely eat? Has God said you shall surely die? And then he comes right out after placing words or thoughts of doubt into her mind. Then he comes out with an outright lie and says, for you will not die. But God knows that you'll become like gods, knowing good from evil. Isn't that in essence what he said? And so how did the falling into sin begin? It began by the planting of thoughts. Would you agree we need a helmet of salvation? Amen? We need a helmet of salvation. Another example of that is Judas Iscariot. And you can read this, John's Gospel 13, verse 2. It talks about how Satan had filled his heart to betray Jesus. Filled his heart. Now, heart is a word that's kind of involving the whole inner man, including the mind. In many cases. And so the idea is he had this thought. Enemy gave him a thought, and he dwelt on that thought. How about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Do you remember that? Now we got born-again believers, don't we? And now we got born-again believers, and Ananias and Sapphira, Peter speaks by the Spirit of God and says, has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What's that mean? That means Satan gave a thought, gave an idea, penetrated the mind. And as a result of the thought, they acted out and they sinned against God. Isn't that right? Same thing happens to you and me. It's the same principle. Our thought life is the key to so many of these things. And of course, feeding our spiritual life is going to affect our thought life. As we think, so will we do. I want to emphasize that and help you to see that because everyone in prison today, everyone who's ever been in prison, unless they were, you know, wrongfully accused and wrongfully indicted, everyone in prison today, they're there because, first of all, there were thoughts that came to their mind that were not the right thoughts, and they followed through with action and got caught, and eventually they were in prison. Isn't that right? Every act of adultery began because someone dwelt on a thought. Every act of robbery, every act that you can possibly think of, big or small in our minds, it all begins with us receiving, dwelling on, and receiving thoughts that are not the right kind of thoughts. And so again, we need a helmet of salvation. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So is he. And so let's build on this a little bit in the little bit of time we have. Is everybody all right? Okay, even if you don't like it, if you don't like this message, I'm sorry, it's the only one I got. But you know what? We need it. I need it. Don't we need it? All right. Now, going on there, number three, almost the middle of page two, the mind of the born-again believer. Even though we are born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God, when we receive Jesus as our Lord, we still think much the same as we always did. Our spirits became new, but our minds and bodies did not. Now, I'm going to just say this, you know, to some extent your mind changed. To some extent, your mind changed enough to repent. Isn't that right? And to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But overall, the overall pattern of your mind did not change the moment you accepted Jesus, right? I mean, you still had a lot of the same worldly thoughts. You still, might have had foul language. You know, everything on the outside didn't clean up the moment you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? Because when Jesus changes us, he changes us from the inside, and it works its way out as we grow, right? And so thank God for that. Religion tries to clean up the outside, doesn't do anything about the inside, but thank God real Bible Christianity takes care of the inside, and when the inside is taken care of, it empowers us to change on the outside as we grow in Christ, right? Thank God for that. And so, you know, our minds don't really change much. Maybe just enough to repent and what have you, but overall, still thinking the same way, right? And so we can have corrupt thinking, we can have a vain thinking, futile thinking, whatever. All these things can still be part of that programming that has happened because our minds are much like a computer, aren't they? And there's things that have been programmed in our minds over the years, some of us longer than others. And there takes a time, there needs to be a time for deprogramming by the Word of God. How many of you know, and I think you'll understand, all of us need a good brainwashing. Now people say, oh, it's a cult. No, we're not talking about a cult. We're not talking about you coming here and getting brainwashed. We're talking about you getting your brain washed by spending time in that book called the Bible. Amen? Some of you had dirty, we've all had dirty brains. And we need some good washing, don't we? And that's part of that growing in the things of God. And so again, to keep it from getting dirtied again, we need a helmet on called the helmet of salvation. Letter B, lowercase b, under the mind of the born-again believer, lowercase b, the battle is in our soul, which is also descriptive of our mind, will, and emotions. Notice the scripture, 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust," which what? "Which war against the soul." There's a war going on. Now, here it mentions fleshly lust, and we've discussed the idea that the adversary, the enemy, just plays on those lusts, plays on those wrong desires. And there's a war that goes on, right? Paul talked about it a little bit in Romans chapter 7. He said, you know, in my inner man, I desire the law of God. I desire to keep the law of God. But then he says, but I find in my members, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I do want to do, I don't do it. How many of you know what he's talking about when he talks about that? Amen? You ever had that problem? I mean, on the inside. I mean, there's things, you know, you don't want to do, but still there's a tendency toward it. And then there's things you want to do, and you don't feel the power to do it and whatever. And so there's a battle going on, right? There's a war going on. The main thing is don't give up, and the main thing is to keep on growing and persevering and using the power of God to overcome, because it's only through His power you can, right? Amen. Amen. All right, now, going on now, notice number 4. The Bible says we must renew our minds. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 12? I think you're still in Romans probably. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. We know this. I know we're familiar with this. But we need to never get tired of reading and seeing scriptures that perhaps we've seen before. But in Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Notice verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice what he says again in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Speaking to believers, how? By the renewing of our minds, right? Now, I don't have the Weiss translation with me. I meant to grab it and bring it in. But the Weiss translation, the Kenneth Weiss expanded translation, says something like this. He says, "Stop assuming an outward expression which is different than what you are within. But change the outward expression by renewing the inward mind so that you might be what you have been made to be." All right? That's basically what it says. And so the idea is there needs to be, for the believer, there needs to be a non-conforming to the world and a transformation that happens by renewing our thinking. Right? Are you distracted by that noise? Good. I shouldn't have pointed it out then. All right, let's go to our notes. The Bible says we must renew our minds. Lowercase a, the word conformed in Romans 12:2 means to fashion alike. To fashion alike. To conform to the same pattern. To fashion or shape one thing like another. To fashion or shape one thing like another. So it says, don't be conformed to this world, to the ways of the world. Don't fashion yourself like the world does. Don't have your life shaped by the world or live or look like the world. You know, a sad thing is a lot of people can't tell the difference between a Christian and somebody that's not a Christian. That's not meant to be that way, right? Then notice also it says, letter B, the word transform means to change into another form. To change into another form. It means to transfigure. To change into another form and to transfigure. Some of you may know this, but the Greek word for that word transform is the word we get the word metamorphosis from. And so metamorphosis is when, you know, I had our pool, and in that pool, there's all these tadpoles in that swimming pool. I mean tadpoles, I mean tadpoles from hell. I mean, they were everywhere. You understand what I'm saying? And it was like an invasion of tadpoles. But we know tadpoles go through a metamorphosis, don't they? And they gradually begin to have these little bumps on their sides. And they begin to develop legs. And the tail begins to get sucked in because the body's growing into it. And all of a sudden that tadpole becomes a frog. It's an amazing thing, this metamorphosis. Isn't that right? You and I need to be metamorphized, if that's a word. We need to have a transformation. How does it come? by the renewing of our minds, where we little by little become more outwardly what God already made us to be on the inside. And that is part of having the helmet of salvation. Getting our minds renewed to the Word of God is enforcing, reinforcing, strengthening this thing called our helmet in order that we might have deliverance of our mind from wrong thoughts, wrong thinking, which results in wrong living, right? All right, let's go on and finish this up real quick if we can. Notice it says this in letter C about renewing our mind. The word renewing means to make new or as if new again, a complete change for the better. And so renewing our mind means change, have a complete change of your thinking for the better. Can't go wrong when it's better, right? In this context, it means to adjust your mind to think like God's. Adjust your mind to think like God's. That's part of this process of spiritual growth, isn't it? To get more and more so we're thinking like God does. Now, here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the road. How do we renew our minds? Here's some thoughts. I'm going to go through them quickly. Is that all right? And then you take your notes and you look up the scriptures. Some of them I'll quote for you. And you begin to believe God. You begin to get into the Word. You begin to do these things. And you'll find your thinking has changed and will continue to change until Jesus comes again. Amen? Letter A. This is the first thing to renew your mind. Know that it is God's will for you to control your mind, will, and emotions. If not, then He would not have told us to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds. You notice it does not say anywhere, God, renew my mind. He tells us to renew our minds. Wouldn't it be great if we just depend on God? Say, God, you renew my mind, and if my mind's messed up, it's your fault. Doesn't work that way, does it? He tells us to renew our minds. He doesn't say, pray that He will renew our minds, right? And so it's in our corner. It's up to us. But thank God by the power of His Word that He's provided and the power of His Spirit, those are tools that He's given in order to empower us. We can't do it in our own might anyway. Isn't that right? All right, now notice the latter part of that is, letter A, lowercase a, our mind is our servant, not our master. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, many of you know it, but think about it in light of this. It says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, and finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what's he say? Think on these things. What does that imply? You can choose what you think about. Right? And so our mind is our servant, not our master. Let it be. Know that Jesus destroyed, untied, loosened is the meaning of that in 1 John 3:8. The works of the devil in your life. You got authority over the devil. You got authority over his kingdom in Jesus' name, right? Letter C, know that you have a legal right to a sound mind. You've got the right, legally, Jesus wrought it for you, to have a sound mind, right? So you're redeemed from any unsoundness in your mind. Letter D, know and have faith that the Word of God has the power to wash your mind, will, and emotions from anything that contaminates them. Let me just say real quickly here something about emotions. How many of you know emotions uncontrolled can mess you up royally? You know, people that are led around by their emotions all the time, they end up making foolish mistakes. Don't allow, thank God, God gave us emotions, right? But how many of you know we're not to be led by our emotions? And some people confuse the Holy Spirit with their emotions. And I know I've said this to some of you, somebody needs it again today. But you know, they say, well, I just feel like the Lord wants me to do this today. I feel like the Lord wants me to do that job. Then 2 months down the road, you know, they're saying, oh, man, I feel like the Lord wants me to get this other job now. And I feel like the Lord wants me to marry this person. Then 2 weeks down the road, I don't think the Lord wants me to marry them. Now I'm going to marry this other one, all right? And you know, they go back and forth. They're schizophrenic. And they blame it on the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the Holy Spirit was schizophrenic. Did you? What is really happening is they're led by the emotion instead of by the Holy Spirit, right? Because if we're led by the emotions, we will go this way, that way, every other way, and we can't allow that to happen. We need to have control of our emotions. Yes, we need to have emotion. Emotion can be good, but not emotion out of control. You control them. Amen? People that have not controlled their emotions, some of them end up in jail too. How about that emotion called anger? How many? It'd be interesting to do a survey. How many people are in prison today because they did not control their anger? Emotions will mess you up when they're not in control. Letter E, we're talking about how to renew our minds. Reject and resist wrong thoughts. by speaking the word and using the name of Jesus. Reject and resist wrong thoughts. You tell those thoughts to go. When there's a thought that you know is not your thought, you know, you don't have to think about, you know, sometimes you get hit with a thought and you begin to feel under condemnation. Man, where'd that thought come from? A terrible thought. What's wrong with me? Something's wrong with me. I'm a mess. I'm a nut. Don't blame it on yourself. It could be a thought from the outside penetrating your brain. And if you take it as your own, it can mess you up more. Isn't that right? That's part of the battle. That's part of the warfare, right? And so when those thoughts come that are not in line with the Word of God, you rebuke those thoughts in Jesus' name. And if you can, and you should attempt to, get the Word in your heart that contradicts that thought and begin to speak it out of your mouth. God willing, next week we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit, right? All right, so you reject those thoughts. Resist those thoughts in Jesus' name. Don't let your mind just think anything. And it talks about strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I give you one definition of that. I'll let you read. Letter F. Meditate. Everybody say meditate. Meditate. Day and night in the Word of God. How do you do it day and night? If you meditate during the day, you'll dream about it at night, won't you? Amen? And meditate day and night. Now, meditate is not sitting with your legs crossed, your arms out like go, That's not meditate biblically, is it? Everybody all right? Did I do that right? I don't know. I never did. Some of you probably used to do that, and I did it wrong. I'm sorry. But meditate day and night. Meditate means this biblically. It means to mutter to oneself. That means speak the word. It means to speak aloud. It means to revolve around in the mind. It's talking about speaking and talking and thinking the word of God, rolling it around on the inside of you. It also means this. It means to personalize the word of God. It means to memorize. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in memorizing the word of God. I just believe the Holy Ghost is going to bring it to my memory. I want you to know that if you don't get it in your memory, the Holy Ghost has nothing to bring back to your memory. People don't want to memorize because they don't think they can. I know people that have said, I can't memorize anything. Well, you know what? You need to change your can't to a can and believe God, right? And you'll be able to memorize things you never thought you could, right? Stop. We got to stop limiting ourselves and say, well, I can't. No, I can. God wants me to do it, I can. He said meditate, right? Meditate in the Word. Personalize and memorize. To visualize and to imagine. All part of that idea of meditating in the Word of God. Rolling around on the inside of you. Memorize Scripture. Speak Scripture out loud. That's all part of what? Renewing your mind with the Word of God. And then letter G. Be a doer and not just a hearer of the Word. Some people think, and I've known preachers and you know, there was a fellow here one time. He even wrote a book on renewing the mind. I just said to him, you know, there's more to renewing the mind than just hearing the word. You got to be a doer because what you do after you've heard. Everybody's done? The best nugget I've shared all morning is about to come and you're going to have your paper put away. No, I just kid. But God bless you. Come on, rain. They won't want to leave. All right, but anyway. But you know, he said, you know, and he disagreed with me, but I guarantee if you go back to James 1, you know, it does talk about the fact that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save, deliver, set free our soul, mind, will, and emotions, all right? And then he goes on, but be ye a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. What you do gets to be a part of you more than just what you hear, right? And so if your mind is really going to be renewed, you need to hear it, yes, but you also need to do it, and then hear it, and do it, hear it, and do it. And the more you hear it and do it, the more the word becomes a part of you, right? And new habits are formed out of a new habit of thinking. Now, I'm going to end with this. Worship team can come. People's notes are put away. Worship team can come. I'm going to end with this. One of the scriptures for meditating in the Word is Joshua 1 and verse 8. Many of you know Joshua 1 and verse 8. I'm going to tell you what it says. God speaking to Joshua, and God saying to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That means stop. Don't ever stop speaking it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt, or you shall. I kicked into King James for just a moment there. You shall meditate therein day and night in the what? Book of the law or the word of God of that time. You shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do all that is written therein. Then he says, you will make your way prosperous and have good success, right? And so what have we heard and known? That the key to prospering and having good success is dependent upon meditating, musing, pondering, speaking, personalizing, memorizing the Word of God, and enabled to do it as a result of that, right? But think about what Joshua's assignment was. Joshua's assignment was to go in and conquer the land. Joshua's assignment was to go in and take that promised land for God and for God's people, to lead the people into victory, was it not? And so when God said to Joshua, be strong and be very courageous, and he said to meditate on the word of God day and night, that you might observe to do all that is written therein, then you'll be prosperous and have good success. God was talking about, you're going to win the battles. You're going to enter the promised land. You're going to drive the enemy out. Isn't that right? And so I submit to you today, if you're going to be like Joshua, and you're going to drive out the enemy, and you're going to possess your promised land, and you're going to live a life of victory, you need to be meditating, musing, pondering, speaking, memorizing the Word of God, and you will conquer your land in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me today? Amen? Hallelujah. Whatever's on your heart, let's just sing for a minute and see what else the Lord might want to do. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Forgiven. Hallelujah. I'm accepted. Let's worship Him. I'm alive and well. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.